The sermon text this morning from today's Gospel reading. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Thus far the words of our text. Grace to you, mercy to you, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Advent readings for today are zeroing in on the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. After the Annunciation of Jesus by the angel Gabriel and Mary's humble acceptance of Gabriel's words, Luke tells us that Mary went to visit Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and headed to the hill country in Judea. At that time, Luke uses that term 60 times in his gospel. And what does that term let us know? That term, at that time, lets us know that there was immediate action. So something happened very quickly. So very shortly after the Annunciation, after Gabriel spoke to Mary, she headed off to visit her relative, Elizabeth. Now, given the account of the Holy Scriptures, we can surmise that maybe it took her a day or two or 2 days to 2 to 3 days to pack up and get ready to make the journey to see Elizabeth. Best guess, the town she was headed to was 80 to 100 miles away. So Mary had to travel about 4 days to get to Elizabeth. So Mary greets Elizabeth roughly 7 days after Gabriel speaks to her. And that's important for what we're going to touch on a little bit later. That's very important. 7 days here in our text for today, two pregnant women greet each other. And even more than two pregnant women greeting each other, two preborn children greet each other. And each of these preborn children are recognized as persons. In the greeting of Mary and Elizabeth, we find great implications for our first article faith and for our stand on the sanctity of human life. Now first, let's, among ourselves, not this is a big secret, among ourselves and the internet and the radio this morning, let's reaffirm our teaching on Holy Scripture. What do we believe, teach, and confess about the words recorded for us in the Bible? First of all, we believe, teach, and confess that the Bible is the Word of God. It is God's Word. The Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is inerrant. Holy Scripture is the source and rule for all of our teaching and our doctrine. Now, it's no secret that the divinely inspired Holy Scriptures have always been out of step with man's sensibilities, with fallen man's sensibilities. And the sinful will of fallen man has always and constantly been at odds with the Holy Scripture, with God's divine and revealed will. And each age that the church has existed in, the church has had to fight different battles. Each age has its own battle that it has to contend with among the people of its age. In early Christianity, the Christians took it on the chin for second article issues. Right? Second article. First article, creation. Second article, who is Christ? Right? Now, when Christianity arose and Christianity started spreading throughout the world, then we realized, look, the pagans and polytheists, you know, those who worshipped many gods, they probably would have been happy with Jesus as Lord. They're just going to be happy with Jesus as Lord, as one Lord among many lords. You know, one God among many gods. And the Christians are like, no, we can't do that. Right? We're only going to bend the knee. We're only going to burn the incense. We're only going to worship one God. And we're only going to pray to one God. And that one God is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? And so this was what the early Christians were contending against in their culture and in their day. And when it comes to the lordship of Jesus Christ, Christians are, yes, We are a very exclusive bunch. We are not going to give Christ's glory to another God or to another person. Right? We would not bow to another Lord, and we were not going to worship another God. Now, what is our issue of today? What do we often have to contend with today? I think oftentimes today we are contending with first article issues. The trouble the church gets into these days generally revolves around those first article issues. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Ah, what does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures. That He has given me my body, my souls, my eyes, my ears, my reason, and all my senses. And still takes care of me. Right? He's given me all these things. These are all created things. We have a creator. And since we have a creator, there is someone outside of ourselves to whom we are answerable to. Again, that goes against sinful man's fallen human nature. We want to be answerable only to ourselves. Christianity says, ah, no, we are answerable to someone outside of ourselves. As a Christian believes that we are not our own. We are creatures, that there is a God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God is outside of ourselves, whose will and whose law we seek to obey. We believe in the good first article gifts. God has given me house, home, land, animals, wife, children, all that I have, and all that I need to support this body and life. Right? So, a first article issue that we contend with today is marriage. Right? God created the world. God instituted marriage to be between a man and a woman. Marriage is intended for the procreation of children, among other things. We also believe in a distinction between the Creator and the created. There is a distinction between man and woman. There's a distinction between married and unmarried. These are all first article issues. Accordingly, the gift of sexuality requires a definite stewardship. Abstinence and chastity outside of marriage are expected of a Christian. Chastity and faithfulness are expected inside of a marriage. Intimate expression outside of these boundaries is wrong and it's dangerous. These are the things that we believe, that we teach, and we confess. The same first article applies when we're facing questions about life in the womb, the life of the preborn. We believe and teach that from the moment of conception, a child is human, and therefore the child has personhood, a viable person. One might wonder, with a human mother and a human father, when would a child not be human? As far as we're concerned, there is no point from conception onward when a child is not a human being. Our culture uses words like personhood and viability and development, and sometimes these words are used safely to describe the stages of human development. And at other times they are used in an antiseptic way to make it easier to end life that is growing in the womb. And so today we take a look at the encounter between John and Jesus. And in this encounter between John and Jesus, we can clearly see that the Holy Spirit works in the preborn in the womb. First, let's look at Elizabeth's reaction to Mary. The Holy Spirit informed Elizabeth that the Lord was in Mary's womb. Now, that's a very specific word, the Hebrew word Adonai, the Hebrew word Lord, which is used of God in the Old Testament. In Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord. Luke uses this word, Adonai, the Lord, to refer to Jesus. Zechariah speaks at John's birth. You will go before the Lord to prepare His way. The angel tells the shepherds, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So pre-birth and post-birth, Jesus is referred to as Lord, the Lord. Elizabeth knows and announces that Mary will give birth to the God-man. Now let's go back to where we were at the beginning. How far along is Jesus from conception at this moment? About 7 days. 7 days along in her pregnancy is when Jesus is referred to as the Lord. Is an embryo then alive at conception? Absolutely. One cannot call a mass of lifeless cells the Lord. And yet this is how Jesus is referred to from the moment of his conception forward. He is referred to as the Lord. Jesus has personhood. He has a developing body. He has a soul. He is the Lord. It is also of note that as King David wrote in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the moment my mother conceived me." David realizes personhood from the moment of conception. You and I, we are sinful from the moment of our conception. Our Savior has redeemed each and every one of us from conception. For he was conceived and developed in the womb, just as you were conceived and developed in a womb. The only difference being, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, you were conceived by your father and your mother. We, each one of us, are persons from the moment of conception. In fact, there is no point from conception on when we would not be a human person, a human being. That's Jesus. Then there's John. With Mary's greeting, what does John do? John, 6 months? Elizabeth's probably 6 months pregnant at this time. John leaps in the womb. Now, this isn't an ordinary kick. This isn't an ordinary punch. It is not an ordinary something inspired by the Holy Spirit is happening here, where John leaps for joy in his mother's womb at the sound of Mary's greeting. Did the unborn John greet the unborn Jesus? And the answer to that question is yes. The preborn John greeted the preborn Jesus. And it was done at the instigation of the Holy Spirit. And that has much to say about the faith of the preborn and the faith of infants. Whoever would deny infant baptism or infant faith simply because the infant doesn't have the will or the thinking power to take hold of the work of the Holy Spirit must contend with this passage right here. The Holy Spirit worked in John's life. On our part, we will find comfort here for our infants and our preborn's relationship to the Lord. As mother is hearing the word of the God, word of God, baby is hearing the word of God. As mother is here with the Holy Spirit working in her heart and soul and life, then in her preborn children, the Holy Spirit is working in the preborn child's soul and the preborn child's life. Gottfried Hoffman, in his essay, it's a wonderful essay, titled "The Baptism and Faith of Infants." He writes, "We know today how children take in many things without those things needing to be verbally articulated, without the use of consciously understood words." Now, these are my words here. I add that prior to birth, and then from birth onwards, and picking up back with Hoffman, there is a relationship to the person of the mother whom the child is thoroughly capable of distinguishing from other people. This child is capable of a primal trust, which is first not developed through heard and articulated and understood words, but in a personal mode, which is other than verbal, and it can dispense with the verbal dimension. Each of you mothers who've had babies, you understand this. Your child is able to recognize you. Your child, when a child is inconsolable by somebody else, is placed in your arms. And not just through words, but through the timbre and the sound of your voice, through the beating of your heart, through the smell of your body. Your child knows you without yet being able to articulate the words, "Dear mother, I love you." Your child knows you. Your child trusts you implicitly. And your child, yes, does love you. A child knows that it is loved, and a child knows whom it can trust long before it can understand the words, "I love you." Thus, the child is a person and capable of a personal relationship even without being able to use intelligence and articulated words at that particular time. There is a Holy Spirit-created faith within the preborn, as the baby preborn John the Baptist indicates and demonstrates for us. It is a faith, but it is a faith that needs to be nurtured and a faith that needs to be fed. And yet there is a primal relational faith that exists nonetheless. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 22, "You are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust in You at my mother's breasts. On You was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb You have been my God." And again it is recorded in Psalm 71, "For You, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon You have I leaned from before my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually with You." As we as the body of Christ travel this earth, we will continue to make a defense of the first article creation issues. The evidence of John and Jesus, both preborn persons, is important to us, and it is important for us, for it informs us on how we treat the preborn and how we treat the infants among us. It has implications for how we encourage them to attention in the divine service and in worship, and how we nurture the faith that is bestowed through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And so it is our prayer this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in His birth, that God would grant us this same Holy Spirit, that you and I might contend for and fight the battles of our age. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds, with the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.